Well, good morning, church. Happy Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the day that we celebrate 50 days after Easter. It's when we remember that Jesus was ascended into heaven, and he sent down the Spirit of God to be his living presence among us. You'll probably have noticed this beautiful installation here behind us. Let me explain what this is. So basically, a few artists in our community, I think Holly Smith and Val Kling and Tracy Meadows and her kids, they spent hours writing every prayer request from our prayer list as a church onto a piece of origami paper, and then folded it into one of these flaming doves, and I think there's one dinosaur up there, actually. And then Mark Sprinkle and family came in late last night and suspended this and hung this before us, and it's just a beautiful image of what the Spirit of God does, that he both is the living presence of God who came down at Pentecost and remains with his people as the flame of God in our hearts. And he's also the one who takes our prayers and brings them up through the mediation of Jesus Christ into the presence of the Father. And so thank you for our artists who did that. Yeah. So we need that same Spirit of God to help us as we go to God's Word. So let's turn there. We've been in the Gospel of Luke together. And we come to the next story today in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Let me just pray briefly as we read God's Word. We do pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would illumine your Word now and help me and all of us so that we would not just hear your Word, but be changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's Word, family. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Family of God, this is the word of the Lord. So I've never really been a car guy. It's kind of hard to be when you mostly drive a minivan. It's hard to look cool. But I do remember the first time I ever saw a car that really made me stop in my tracks. I was in middle school. I was at my friend Rusty's house. We went to his backyard where his dad had a shop, and we opened the door, and there was a car like I had never seen. It was this beautiful, glorious thing. I think it probably was a Mustang or something. I can't remember. But all I remember is that it was perfect. It was shiny. It didn't have dents on it like my parents' cars. The paint was perfect and beautiful. And I was just about, I think I was 15, or around that age, I was just getting to driving age. And so, you know, my thought went to, can we drive it? But he went over and he popped the hood and he opened it up and it was empty. A big empty place right where the engine was supposed to be. So essentially, it was a big paperweight. I mean, it was this big, beautiful vehicle, this machine that could have so much power, but absolutely useless. The engine was gone. We have been exploring together what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? That's what we've been looking at. We've been seeing that it means some pretty serious things like surrender, obedience, mission. Last week we saw to follow Jesus means to radically love your neighbor. I mean, these are very strong, very powerful, action-oriented things. But today, what we get to is in many ways the engine for all of this. In a way, according to Jesus, it is the engine for discipleship. That if you don't have this, if you don't have this power in the center of your life, then you can be doing all that other stuff of mission and obedience and love, but you'll never move. You'll never get anywhere. You'll just spin your wheels. You won't even move at all. So what is it? What is this engine that Jesus says all disciples must have in the center of their life? It's prayer. It is God-exalting, Christ-centered, Spirit-led prayer. This is the secret to the power of the life of a disciple. Mother Teresa was once asked what her secret was to all that she did, how she was able to live in the slums of Calcutta for many years, laboring and working among the poor, and this is what she said. She said, the secret is prayer. Prayer is the source of love that burns the heart. Prayer. And the same goes for us, friends. If we want to be a vibrant community that is participating in God's renewal of all things, how is that going to happen? Hard work, great strategic planning, an awesome website. You know, how are we going to do it? Prayer. That when people pull back the public life of the curtain of Third Church, they should see a community that is vibrant in the life of prayer. So how do we do that? How do we get that? How do we get that in the center of our lives? That's what we're going to look at today. So I just want to look at a few things with you of this long passage. I can't cover everything, but let's just look at a few things together. Let's first look at the priority of prayer, why Jesus makes it such a priority. Second, let's look at the power for prayer. How we can generate this powerful force in our lives. And third, let's look at the practice of prayer, actually how we do it. Okay? So the priority of prayer, the power for prayer, and the practice of it. So first, let's look at the priority of prayer. Let's begin with this first part, this famous story of Mary and Martha. This is a story that is really fascinating. It's unique to Luke. I wish I could preach a whole sermon on this, but I can't. So let me just touch on it briefly. I just want to say one thing about it before we get into prayer. I think it's difficult to grasp the scandal of this story since we're reading it 20 centuries after it was written. In the story, we see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. You see that in verse 39? To sit at someone's feet was actually a technical phrase used for someone in the ancient times who was becoming a disciple of a rabbi. That's what it meant to sit at someone's feet. So in some ways, Mary is doing what was common for any disciple in training to do. But here's the thing. It was extremely rare, if not forbidden, for any rabbi to take a woman as his disciple. In fact, Martha points it out. You can hear her distress. She's very upset about her sister. There's some sister bickering going on here, something I know about. And Martha says, Jesus, that's not her place. The women should be in the kitchen. She should not be out there with the men. But Jesus defends her. He says, yes, it is. It is her place. He defends Mary's place among the women, among the men, in the very heart of things. A friend once said this to me. One of the great things about this story is that someone is trying to push a woman back into the kitchen, and Jesus says, no, he is the liberator from kitchens. She didn't like kitchens. I'm not saying it's bad to work in the kitchen. I'm just saying for her, this was good news. Luke, more than any other gospel, affirms women who have a central place in the mission of God, who are called right into the heart of things, not in the margins, but right into the heart. And this is a subject for a different sermon, but I just want you to see the revolutionary nature of this, that all of us are called to be radical disciples of Jesus, not just the men, but the women, not just the old people, but the young people, not just the short people, but the tall people. All of us, we're all called into the mission of Jesus as his disciples. So let's get back to our subject. We're talking about the priority of prayer. So Martha's getting upset. Her sister's taking a place that was reserved for men, but she's also upset that her sister has abandoned her in the kitchen. You ever felt that way? Verse 40. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Apparently they had been doing the work together. they had been preparing the meal. But as soon as Jesus started teaching in the other room, Mary says, "Peace out, sis. I'm going to sit with Jesus." And so she leaves her in the kitchen. And she can't stand it. Martha's upset. She's anxious. She's trying to pull the meal together. Pots are boiling over. The food is burning. And she says, "Jesus, make her help me. There's still all this work to do." And Jesus, ever so gently, says, "Martha, Martha." When you repeat a name twice in that culture, it was a sign of endearment. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that." And I want you to understand, Jesus is not rebuking her for doing the work. Somebody had to do the work. He's reminding her of the priority, that in the end, the priority is not the activity for Jesus. He's saying, "Look, Martha, I don't need a 7-course meal. What I most want is you. I don't want your service. I don't want your hard work. I don't want your good deeds. I want you, Martha, in here with me. That's what I want." And that's the point. That's the priority, is deep communion with Jesus. I think especially in a very busy church like ours, I mean, I try to get a meeting with more than 3 people in this church, I can't even do it. We're that busy, that crazy, frenetic. Do you know, in a church like ours, where we are so busy, we've been so trapped and caught up in this driven culture of achievement, it's very easy to confuse knowledge about God and service for God with actually knowing God. Do you know what I mean? I mean, imagine you went to a therapist, and the therapist asked you about your marriage. And so you began to describe the institution of marriage. And you began to describe, you know, how, you know, the two people are brought together through a covenant, and you began to describe, you know, the institution and its history, and the therapist stops you and says, "Oh, that's very interesting that you know so much about marriage. But tell me about your marriage." And then you begin to describe all of the things that you do, and you describe how you work a job, and you pay money for your family, and you provide food on the table, and you do all these things around the house, and the therapist stops you and says, "Okay, you've told me all the information about marriage, and you've told me the activity of your marriage, but tell me, what is it like to talk to your spouse?" And you sort of look down and you say, "Well, we don't talk." What is that? That is a highly dysfunctional marriage. Someone who knows a lot about marriage and who does a lot of stuff in marriage, but who doesn't actually have a relationship with the one they're married to. And friends, for a lot of us, this is the case in our Christian life. And for me too. We know a lot about God. We can spout off the doctrine. I'm sure that many of you could tell me all the things that you believe. And we do all of these things. We have many activities, many church services we attend, and projects we're involved in. But if someone were to sit down, what is it like for you to be with God? What is it for you to talk to him? I guess a lot of us would probably say, that doesn't really happen. And what is that? That's a highly dysfunctional relationship. And I think, I am very aware of this because, look, I am supposed to talk about God and know about him as a profession. It's very easy for me to confuse talking about God and doing things for God with actually knowing God. But what happens is we attend to our outer life while neglecting our inner life. And what begins to happen? No wonder there's so much anxiety. No wonder there's so much stress and coldness and fear. Because so many of us, I think, we're even afraid that if we were to stop and actually be silent before God, we would look within and find, like that car, that nothing's there. That it's hollow at the center. There is no inner life because we have so neglected it. And you see, friends, Jesus is saying, don't let that happen. Make this your priority. The point of everything is to know me and to be in my presence and to have this close communion and relationship with me. This is the engine for everything. That's why prayer is a priority. So which are you today, friends? Are you Mary or are you Martha? Some of you have never been Mary. Can I just say that bluntly? I think some of you have been coming to church all your life and you have confused religious activity and religious knowledge with actually knowing God. And you're doing lots of things and you're very good, but there's no spiritual core. And if you looked within, you would only find anxiety and fear. There's no joy, no assurance, no sense of intimacy. Don't you want to be free of that? Don't you want a solid center, an engine in the center of your life that flames with the passion of God? So you can have that today. He's offering that to you. Today. Some of you have been Mary before, but you find yourself as Martha right now. Things are just frankly very dry. Your prayer life stinks. You remember once when you had one? You remember maybe what it's like to sit with Jesus, but these days your prayer life looks a lot more like Martha's, just kind of a list of complaints. Frustration that God isn't doing things for you. Maybe you're even mad at Him for not fixing your problems, and you're saying to Him like Martha, why aren't you fixing this? You know why He's not? Because He wants to give you the one thing that you need most that you're not asking for. Himself. Himself, His presence. He wants you to drop the pans. Drop the towel. Come out of the kitchen. Sit at His feet. You could do that today. He's sitting there inviting you in. This is the gift of Pentecost. It is the very presence of God at the center of your life that is expressed in a life of prayer. That's why it's a priority. Because without this, you can have everything beautiful outside and you got nothing in the core. But with this, your outside life can be falling apart, but you are driving. Because you've got the core of the spiritual power in your life. That's why this is a priority. Okay? We see that. Second, let's look at the power. What is the power for prayer? Let's say you want this. You want to get that engine in your life. But how do you get it started? What's the basis foundation that you need to know to have a vibrant prayer life? Here it is. Okay? I'm going to tell it to you. If you write things down, you should write this down. The power for prayer is this, that you have childlike access to the Father. That you have childlike access to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's the great power for prayer. Jesus tells His disciples, chapter 11, verse 2, when you pray, say, Father. And the theme of fatherhood runs through this whole section, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was perhaps the first person that we know of in history that called God Father. And not only did He call Him Father, but He used the Aramaic word Abba, which means Dada or Papa. That's what He called God, Papa. And then, if that wasn't scandalous enough, He said, if you belong to Me, you can call God Dada too. Go ahead, do it, Dada. He's saying, if you want to learn how to pray, you've got to see that you are like a little child and God is your Father. You've got to get clear on this if you're going to pray, that you have family status. You're not a subject approaching a monarch. You're not a servant approaching a master. You are a child approaching a father. And He teaches this because the parent-child relationship is so unique. It's so unconditional. You know, Tim Keller often uses this example. When you're sleeping in the middle of the night and your spouse wakes up at 2 a.m. and pushes you and says, hey, go get me a drink of water. What do you say to your spouse? Go get it yourself. You know, let's be honest. That's what we say. But if your little girl of 5 years old comes in and taps you on the shoulder and says, daddy, daddy, get me a drink of water. What do you say? Okay, honey. In fact, if you were the most important person in the world, the prime minister of everything, the president of the universe, and the, only the most important people got time with you, only the most successful, only the most powerful, almost the most, only the most significant people in the world ever got time with you. Well, guess what? That 2 a.m. call, six-year-old little girl comes into your room, taps you on the shoulder, the most important person in the world says, daddy, get me a drink of water. What do you say? Get an appointment. Is that what you say? Get an appointment. No, you say, okay, honey. And that's the access, Jesus says, that we have. The access. Do you know that you are that cherished that He would stop everything to hear your voice? Somebody told me a famous story about the famous five-star general, Doug MacArthur, who was a serious general during World War II. Apparently, he was once in a meeting. And MacArthur was just known for his no-nonsense, aggressive personality. And he was sitting in a room with some other generals, and there was a little knock on the door. He said, who is it? And the door opened, and there was a little voice. Daddy, sir, we were supposed to be playing baseball right now. MacArthur looks up, sits down his paper, says, gentlemen, this meeting is adjourned. That is the access, Jesus says, that we have to the most important person in the universe. And you're only ever going to pray if you know that you are that cherished, if your relationship with God is that intimate and unconditional, that you have that kind of bold access. And you say, how is that possible? It's possible because of Jesus the Son. He is the one who ushers us, who escorts us into the presence of the Father. Another story that I love is the story about the man who was trying to get in to see the president during the Civil War. And he cannot get in. He cannot get access to him. And so he's crying on the side of the street, and this little boy asks him what's wrong. He confides in the boy. The boy says, "Come with me." So the little boy takes the man, and they walk to the gate of the White House. They walk through the gate. The guards don't stop them. And then they walk into the back door of the White House. Again, nobody stops them. They walk through the hallways. They walk through the hall right into the room where the Oval Office stands, and there's President Abraham Lincoln standing there talking to the Secretary of State, the most important person in the nation, and he stops, and he looks at the little boy, and he says, "Todd, what can I do for you?" And the little boy says, "Dad, this guy needs your help." That is what Jesus does for us, friends. The Son, by the merits of his own death, which has opened the way for us to gain entrance into the presence of the Father, takes us into the very throne room of God. And not only that, but Jesus says the Spirit is given for the same reason. In verse 13, he says the Spirit, ask for him. The Spirit is the one who reminds you that you are a child of God. He assures you that you are loved. He comforts you when you feel abandoned. He helps you when you don't have the words to pray. So not only does God give you access to God through the Son, but then he gives you the help that you need to even pray at all. God has done everything. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has stopped at nothing to make you his child and to give you access to him in and through prayer. Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, "Through Christ we have access to the Father by one Spirit." Will you remember that? Will you memorize that? Will you let that be at the center of your life so that when you wake up in the morning and you've had a rough night, you've been fighting with your spouse or something like that, and you just feel like, "Oh gosh, I haven't even talked to God in a week. I haven't talked to God in a year or maybe ever." And you feel like you somehow have to crawl your way back into the presence of God and earn his favor again. Will you remember this, friends? That is a lie. That God the Son stands forever as your intercessor. He brings you into the presence of the Father by grace, not because you earn it, but because he loves you. That is the gift of prayer. And if you don't get that right in your prayer life, your prayer will always be full of doubts. It will always be full of insecurity. The Son gives you access to the Father by the Spirit. That's the power for prayer. So we've seen the priority of prayer. We've seen the power for it. And finally, one last thing, the practice of it. How do we actually do it? How do we actually do it? Well, check it out. The disciples ask Jesus. They see him praying every morning. They see that this is the secret fuel of his life. And so they want to know, "Jesus, how do you do this?" And so Jesus gives them some directions about prayer. Let me just offer a few tips that Jesus, I just want to point out a few things to you. First of all, note, family, that prayer is learned. We have to learn how to pray. Do you see that? When they ask Jesus how to pray, he doesn't say, "Well, look, just be authentic. You know, just open your heart and say whatever comes out." No, he says, "Pray like this." And he actually gave them words to pray. He gave them what we know as the Lord's Prayer, what might more accurately be called as the disciples' prayer. And so he gives them this model for prayer. Not necessarily to pray these exact words, but as a model, a map for our prayers. In fact, this week on Wednesday, when I send you my weekly email, I will send you a handout that shows you how to use the Lord's Prayer in your own personal prayer life. This is important because Jesus gives us things that we would not naturally, normally, even think to pray. Like, for example, he teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm just like opening my heart to God, I'm not going to think to pray, "Your kingdom come." I'm going to pray stuff for me, right? But Jesus says, no, pray your kingdom come. John Ortberg says, most people, their natural prayer is like Captain Kirk in Star Trek. "Beam me up," right? "Beam me up, God. Like, get me out of here. Fix my problems. Bring me up there so I can get out of here." That's the way that we might tend to pray. But Jesus says, no, the opposite. The disciples pray, "Your kingdom come here. Come, Heavenly Father, bring your kingdom into the parts and places of our world and our neighborhoods and our communities and our schools that are most shattered and most broken. Not bring me on earth up there, but you in heaven come here." That is what Jesus tells his disciples to pray. And we wouldn't think to pray that. At least I wouldn't. So Jesus is teaching us to pray. So we've got to learn how to do it. Some folks have wondered about why we include liturgy in our services, you know, with confession and prayers and that sort of thing. They think, I thought we were getting this young preacher who's supposed to bring something fresh to this church. Why are we doing all this old stuff? Well, I'm telling you, friends, this is why we do it, is because we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to confess our sin. We need to learn how to bring our requests up to God. The liturgy, the Lord's Prayer, these things teach us how to pray because we need to know. Okay, that's the first thing. Another thing we see is that prayer takes time. This is related to the first, but it's slightly different, that you need to actually make time to do it. Jesus stopped his activity. He walked away from the crowds when there were still people to heal, and he made time to pray. Mary stopped her work. She put down the dishes. She went to sit at Jesus' feet. She let nothing get in the way of it. A prayer life requires discipline, making it happen, making life with God a priority. There's actually nothing great in life that comes easy. Can you think of one thing that is great in life that comes easy other than eating ice cream? Besides that, there's nothing great in life that comes easy. The battle for spiritual greatness does not come through dramatic acts of spirituality. The battle for spiritual greatness happens in the daily, mundane, ordinary parts of your life. Like what you do when you get up in the morning and what you do in those little spaces at work. It requires effort, not earning, but effort. And it means going to bed maybe a little earlier, waking up a little earlier, taking time, not letting other things get in the way. It actually requires time, like any rich relationship. So prayer is learned, prayer takes time, and then finally, one last thing, prayer begins where you are. I love that Jesus, in these verses here, verses 5 and onward, basically just says, just come with shameless audacity. Come like a child. Come messy. Come just being who you are, not putting on masks, but boldly to the Father who loves you. Paul Miller says this, Jesus never says, come to me, all you who are spiritually mature, who have learned how to concentrate and whose minds no longer wander, and I will give you rest. Thank God he didn't say that, right? Instead, what does he say? Come to me, all you who are what? Weary. Anybody weary here today? Anybody overwhelmed? Anybody burdened with life? Jesus says, you want to know where to start with prayer? Start with your weariness. Start with your neediness. Come messy. Come as you are. Come with your life as it is, not as it should be. Often we don't pray because we feel like that's what spiritually mature, disciplined people do. But no, Jesus says the criteria for coming to pray is that you need help. Yes, we must learn to pray. Yes, we take time to pray. But ultimately, we pray because we are desperate children who cannot do life without our Father. So you want to pray? Get in touch with your neediness. Get in touch with your weariness. Begin there. The gospel is the good news that the Father takes us as we are and receives us by grace. So friends, let's make this a priority. This is the heart of everything because prayer is about life and communion with God. Let's remember the power for prayer, that the Trinity is committed to us by grace. We don't have to get to God because he got to us. And remember the practices of prayer. It takes discipline. It takes time. It begins with right where you are today. So, friends, imagine yourself in that kitchen with Martha, will you? You're fretting, you're anxious, you're worried, you're mad at being treated unfairly, you're frustrated that God isn't coming through for you. You've given a lot of attention to your outer activity, but very little attention to your inner spiritual core. And Jesus is looking at you, he's inviting you out of the kitchen. He says, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Sit down with me. Surrender to my lordship. I don't want your service. I don't want your good performance. What I want is you. The door is open. The loving heart of the Father is welcoming you in. Will you come in? Will you come in? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that by the grace of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are welcomed into the very throne room of God. Help us to awaken from our spiritual apathy and to make this a priority in our lives because you have moved heaven and earth to be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.